So, as Bill said, we've been doing something on the Great Commandment, the Great Commission, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul, to love your neighbor as yourself, and to go into all the world and to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. So the Great Commission of going is born out of the Great Commandment of loving. And you don't go unless you love. I think of Erica when she came back from Rwanda. I think she wanted to move to Rwanda when she came back. Those kids stole her heart. And so she was there as part of a portion of the Great Commission, but it was because of the Great Commandment that was working in you that they saw the love of Christ being shed abroad in her heart. Now, the Beatitudes, it's the Beatitude. Beatitudes are really the constitution of the kingdom of God. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is the constitution. He lays out how we're to live and how we're to be. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He's saying the blessed are the humble ones. He says, blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. Weeping with those that weep, rejoicing with those that rejoice. He says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. As I said last week, the powerful may rule the earth, but the meek are going to inherit it. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Satisfaction in our walk is a byproduct, not a goal in itself. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Mercy is a bridge that we all cross. We do not earn mercy. We never earn it. It's given to us, and in the same token, we are blessed with the ability to give it to others or to withhold it. I don't think there's anybody here that probably ever held a grudge, is there? No. You know, you want them to pay. Pay! And if you've ever had the joy of this, of literally having been wronged and literally given mercy freely from your heart, it's one of the most amazing experiences in life. I don't mean with, you know, I mean it really happens. Kind of the way Jesus did for me and did for you. Because when you came to him and said, I don't know what you can do with me, if you can do anything with this life of me, take what you can. He said, okay, but I'm not going to forgive you for what you did over here. You got to pay for that. And that what you did was so horrible and so wrong. You hurt that person so bad. When I died on the cross, I put a parenthesis around that sin. No, he's full of loving kindness and mercy. Another thing about mercy is it says mercy is it transliterates to the same word as loyalty. Mercy is a type of loyalty because when someone's down, extending mercy, it's a type of what loyalty is. It's not blind to the reality of things, but blessed are the merciful. They'll obtain mercy. And you don't have to be a brilliant scientist or wise scholar to get that verse. I just figure I need a lot of mercy, so I don't want to withhold it. I mean, that's kind of selfish, I know. There's probably much deeper ways to go than that, but that's just me. Blessed are the peacemakers, sons, they'll be called sons of God. God cannot let personal peace be your highest value. I've seen people go to extraordinary lengths to avoid conflict or whatever, but it's peacemakers that are called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely. That's a big word, falsely. There are a lot of Christians that get persecuted because taking the liberty because they're jerks or because of putting a sign at a protest saying God hates this or God does this, and they're not show, that's not light. And they think if they get rested or suffering, it's because they're being righteous. But it's what I'm saying is when you are righteous and you're doing things in the right spirit as unto the Lord, he says you're blessed. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. So they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So Jesus' words contradict all of your natural understanding of how you make it in this life. Everything in those verses are absolutely opposite of what you've learned in our society. You know, our society is very competitive. Our society is very pragmatic. We reward success now more than we reward character. My grandfather worked as a postman and then retired at 65. He worked at a post office his whole life and retired. Raised two children. His wife died when they had been married just a few years. And I remember as a boy people talking about my grandfather, Eddie O'Connor. And they'd say, you know, he is a good man. Your grandfather loves you grandkids and his children, his daughter and son. And I was always impressed with how much respect he had. Today, my grandfather might be considered a loser. What are you doing with your life? You haven't done anything with it. You haven't moved up the deal. So we've shifted. Our whole idea now is about, you know, show me what you got versus show me who you are. So the Beatitudes are grappling. Jesus is going for something deeper: who you are, not what you achieve. How many kids going through school, you know, feel loved when they achieve, and then they feel unloved when they don't? Athletes go through this. Actors, when they get a bad review, it's all about achievement, but it's who you are. Some think you're spiritual by having things. Our real spirituality is things, not having us. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus, it says Jesus loved him, and he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And he says, "Well, I'll tell you what. Here, I got an idea. We can get you squared away. Sell everything you own, and come follow me. And your joy will be great." And it says he was sad because he owned many things. His things had him. He wanted God, but his stuff was more important than God. And so some people go to the extremes. They say, "Oh, well, I see that. I got to sell everything I own and get rid of it." No, you're overreacting. It's just wisdom is that our stuff never has us. That's what he's saying in the Beatitudes. Now the next verse, if you'd bring up 5:13, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. And you're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine." Say that with me.
"Let your light shine."
Good. "Before men." Thank you. "That they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." First of all, I want to talk about salt. What salt is. And I brought an illustration. Welcome to Mr. Wizard's science class. Hello, children. How are we doing today?
Time for this one.
Since you're wet your tongue, would you? Just dip it in there gently. Tell me what you got.
Salt.
And so, this is salt. We use salt all the time. I'm going to tell you about something called salt. Now, you have to understand this, and I have to understand it. You are the salt of the earth. Not the other guy. Not the TV evangelist. Not the preacher, not the person that's written 27 books, that or the person that's so brilliant. You are the salt of the earth. In antiquity, salt was a precious commodity. In ancient Greeks, slaves were traded for salt. It was more valuable than gold in some cultures. They would say an unruly slave was not worth his salt. It just takes a little bit of salt to make us thirsty. It doesn't take a lot of salt to change taste, to change the atmosphere in the sphere that God has brought you into. Just a pinch. A little bit of Dudley there. A little bit of Bill over here. A little bit of David back there. A little bit of Matt. And you've changed the taste of the atmosphere. It doesn't take a lot of Christians to do that. A few disciples. He basically worked with 12. And there were big crowds, but he always pulled away from them and came back to the 12 and the women that were part of the team. After 3.5 years, he got 120 together. About the size of our church. When everybody's here. Once in a blue moon. In the year of Jubilee. Yea, verily I say to you, before the Lord comes back, we will all be in church together. And there were 500 at the ascension. 500 after 40 days of being risen from the dead. So it doesn't take a lot. And that's where at the ascension, he says, go into all the world. They don't even know where all the world is. They didn't even understand geography. They didn't even know North and South America existed. Go. Go. Because you're the salt of the earth. It's essential to life. Salt regulates the fluid balance and is absolutely necessary for movement, for our nerve impulses, for digestion and healing, and for wounds. Salt regulates the exchange of water between our cells and our environment, aiding in absorption of nutrients and disposals of waste in our bloodstream. When I was a kid, I used to play tennis a lot. And I lived in Northern Virginia, and it got really muggy. And I was only like 7, 8, 9 years old, but I got there. I just sweat. And they had a dispenser of salt pills to contain the fluid. They probably, now they have Gatorade, but that was a long time ago, you know. So salt pills, it's like salt has so many uses. And I'd ask you, there's a movie out called America that says, what would the world be without America? Some of you have seen it, I haven't yet. What would the world be without Christians? Let's take every Christian, all the salt and light out of the world, and that's it. What's this planet look like? Where's it going? I wouldn't want to be here. So, salt cures, preserves. Now, I want you to think about this. Since you're the salt of the earth, I'm going to tell you what salt does, and I want you to hear yourself in this. Salt seasons. That's you. When you go to the party, you season it the right way. When you show up next Saturday, you season something. You've made it tasty. Salt cures, salt preserves, salt seals, salt cleans. Salt acts as an antiseptic. It can make colors brighter. Salt can be used to make ice cream, Mike. It can remove rust. You could be the salt that removes the rust in somebody's life that is all rusty and corroded. Because you're the salt of the earth. It seals up cracks. You're the repairer of the breach. You get into that situation of brokenness and you're the salt that goes in there. Puts out grease fires. You're really good in a crisis because you're the salt of the earth. It kills poison ivy. I don't know how that applies. It treats sprains. Sore throats. Oh, if I had a nickel for every time my mother said, go gargle with hot salt water. I hated the salt. But you know what? It made my throat feel better. Some of you take Epsom salts, baths, because of the way it makes your skin feel and helps with the joint. Where I work out at LA Fitness, they have a saltwater pool. I love it because I can float better. Without that salt, I just sink to the bottom. There are 14,000 different uses of salt. So what I'm saying, you're the salt of the earth. Your calling and your gifting in fulfilling the Great Commission is limitless. I don't want to ever hear, I won't, you can say it, but I don't like it. I don't know what my calling is. I don't know what I can do. I don't have anything to say. I'm not any good at anything. I'm no good. 14,000, you can find something. Because you're salt. Why do you think God puts you in that situation that you're in? Or no, that's just happenstance. No, that's fatalistic. God Almighty is working in your life, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You and I have been prepared for good works. We are what preserves the world from corruption, because that's what salt does, and it brings taste and preserves and heals. In the Old Testament, it was the salt of the covenant. They never used leaven in any of the offerings. It was salt. It's for a remedy for unsavory meat. There is no remedy for unsavory salt. If salt has no flavor, it has no value. That should be a reproach to each one of us. It's good for nothing more than to be trampled on by the foot of men. But no. You are the salt of the earth. Obeying the Beatitude keeps us savory and useful. Now, second illustration this morning. Go ahead, cut the lights. Don't try this at home, kids. You're the light of the world. Come on, light up. I flicker like that. You're the light of the world that He brings you in for darkness. You're brought in. Why do you think you're brought into these situations that are so ungodly, that your people you work with, you don't like them because they're just, they're sleeping around, they're cursing like sailors, they're not good, you don't trust them. He brought you there to bring them light. Now, okay, turn the lights back on, please. How's the light look now? It's kind of harder to see, isn't it? Kind of harder to see. I think this is a rebellious sheep. No, that's a goat. You're the light of the world, and a city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that all men may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You are the light of the world. Now, Jesus is ultimately the light of the world, but we are His body. You are the light. You are the salt of the earth and the light of the whole world. That's a scary thought. Light is the first element of design. Without light, there's no color, form, or texture. Light is essential to life. That's why if we had gotten all the lights out in here, you couldn't tell color. Everything would look black and white because of the rods and cones in your eyeball. They only work with light. And with light, you can see texture and you can see form, but you can't without light. The very first words in Scripture are, "Let there be light," and there was light. The earth had been formless and void. We can see 7,000 stars with our naked eye. I know it seems like more. They say there's at least 100 billion, zillion, whatever, stars in our Milky Way galaxy. One, according to Hubble, there's as many as 350 billion galaxies with hundreds of billions of stars. Lift your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their hosts by number. He calls all of them by name because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one of them is missing. A number that is 10 to the 21st estimates on stars that we can't even get our minds around mathematically is to him a very unique, singular experience with one star that he's called it. Prancer, Dancer, you know, whatever he decided to call the star, so it was. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." The key is following him. When we're forgiven of our sins, he transferred us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. His marvelous light. The kingdom of darkness is controlled right now by Satan, who is the prince, not of light, but the prince of darkness, who is a murderer, who is a thief, who is a liar, and has been from the beginning. His sole purpose is to ruin your life, to ruin your marriage, to ruin your kids, to ruin your church, to ruin your day, to negate your faith, to give up. And he is relentless at that. As long as you live in your mortal body, you will have warfare over things that matter. And the prince of darkness thrives on darkness. That's why the scripture says, "He that hides his sin will not prosper." A hidden sin is fertile ground for the enemy. But Satan, who has powers and principalities that control the world system, his goal is to deceive and confuse regarding God's purpose and plan in our lives. He comes as an angel of light. Did you know that? You're the light of the world. Jesus is the light of life. But Satan sometimes comes as an angel of light. He did to Eve in the garden. "Hey, as God said," he said, "you can't eat of that." "Oh, I get it. What are you talking about?" "Well, see, the thing is, God knows if you eat of that, you'll be like him, and he doesn't want it. He wants everything for himself." I mean, I like God too. Go ahead. "Oh, by the other, and if you eat of it, you get really, really smart." Very subtle. He always caters to your need. Be wary of where you get your way and you get ministered to in a way that you just don't feel so ministered to, but you get your way. The enemy works very, very subtly. He makes ungodly things seem reasonable, plausible, beneficial, and justifiable because of need or circumstance. That's why Christian men will do things in business that don't please God, because that's the way business is. No, the light and salt of the world do business differently. And if they lose business because of it, they trust Jehovah Jireh, who's going to be their provider, who's going to take care of it. Satan appeals to self-love, seeks to accuse and divide brethren and families, Satan often provides good ideas that are not God's ideas. He's a counterfeiter. I was at a 7-Eleven yesterday, and I paid for something, and they went like this. I said, is it good? You know, but they're looking for counterfeiters. Because, you know, the counterfeit looks just like this. And it takes an expert, you know, with a monocle, a monocle, goes through and he can find there's just something missing. There's a texture in the eyebrow of Andrew Jackson that's different on a counterfeit bill or something. And so the enemy will use good things in your life and subtly try to make you feel that that is what God wants. And that's why we need to resist him. And that's why we need to walk in the light. And that's why we need to realize that his word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Bring up Ephesians 5:8 if you would. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Bring up Philippians 2:15. So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and as children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Terrorism, horrors of war, oppression, sexual perversion, greed, hate, envy, the occult, murder, are all in the domain of darkness. Light not only exposes sin, but shows us a way out. How many times have I said or said to somebody, well, there's light in the end of the tunnel. One little match. I've told you the story in when I was in Vietnam that on a night patrol or whatever, one match was your death warrant. Because a match would go off and it could be seen from a half a mile away. So we were very careful about exposing ourselves. But light is necessary. And you are the light of the world. And this is the message we've heard from him and announced to you. That God is light. And in him there's no darkness at all. There's no deception in God. There's no wickedness in God. There's no perversion in God. There's no cajoling. He's not the angel of light. He is light himself. There's no darkness in God at all. None. Zero. In fact, I'd make a case for you, there is no such a thing as darkness. There's only a thing called absence of light. It says if in 1 John 1:5 through 7, it says if we walk in the light, no, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth. I want to make something clear. When I or someone walks in darkness, we can fake it pretty well. But I want to say that we're lying. It'd be good to confess our faults to him or to each other and pray for one another. Then there comes healing. As I've said many times, some people get upset. They say, you don't know my heart. I don't know your heart. I'm just observing your actions. And your actions follow your heart. Only God knows your heart. We lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. That's why walking together, we take this flashlight. Hey, it's Courtney. We see better. But you know why bars are dark and kind of dingy? Why do you think? Because people will drink more. When you're not in the light, they did all the stuff. They're not stupid people. They did it with rats first. And the rats go to the darkness where no one sees them. The light, they scurry away. Now, in terms of the Great Commission, you and I are the salt of the earth. And all the things I said about salt, and there's many more that could be said, that's you and I. That means just the way there's all this salt in our food, and you know, sometimes people say too much sodium, and there's so much salt put in it already that people don't even use salt at the dinner table. And an esteemed mayor is trying to get rid of salt in the whole city of New York because they think it affects high blood pressure and other things. Any good thing overdone becomes a bad thing. But salt is necessary for this world. But if we are salt that is unsavory, if we're not the real deal, if we're not really believers like we say we believe, which means we extend mercy and we forgive and we pray and we open the Word of God and we're vulnerable to God. And if we're not that, then we lose our taste. Salt involves taste. You meet somebody and says he has no taste. That was a tasteless remark. Without salt, we become bland and tepid. Life becomes a bore. Just do. How you doing? Just passing through, man. Just passing through. Awesome. Bring up Revelation 21, 22 through 25. I'm trying to drive home this whole idea of light. In Revelation, there were seven churches, and each church had a candlestick, which spoke of light, a beacon of truth and love. And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are in the temple. And the city has no need of sun or the moon to shine upon it. For it is the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. And all the nations shall walk by its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory to it. And in the daytime, for there is no night there, its gates shall never be closed. And then go to Revelation 22:5. And there will no longer be any night, and they shall not have need of light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever. Powerful. Sometimes we may feel our light is flickering or fading. But I tell you this morning, no matter how you feel, take this job and shove it. This kind of thing you're going through, you're in a rut. If you've given your heart to Him, you're the light of the world and the salt of the earth. You co-labor with Him. He's counting on us to be His ambassadors. It is a charge He's given us. The purpose of our light is to glorify our Father who's in heaven. Our light is to shine not only on believers, but on all men. Can I give you true confessions this morning? You guys love it when I confess, right? You get nervous because you're not sure what I'll do. My light shines better with Christians a lot of times. I mean, when I'm away, I do really well with non-Christians, but my world a lot of times is so much involved as a pastor that my kids used to joke, he's gone into his cave. You know, my son Matt used to call up and say, it's Black Monday. Because for many years I did a Sunday night meeting too, and I used up so much adrenaline. But Dudley, she got the whole verse to all men. So she said, "Do you want to go over and talk to our neighbors?" Like, "No, no." She said, "Do you want to, it'd be nice if we went for a walk?" "No, no. Honey, I'm so burned out. I got to get a better game plan here. I got to tell you that I've watched her and some of you here today, how you've extended your light to all men. And that light just shines." She was telling me this morning about a friend of hers and Elise's who, by every appearance, we would say is a nominal Christian. Not really committed to a church. But then those two have kind of shined on her. And so she was at a funeral service. They asked her to speak. And she did such a good job that the people asked her, they asked her if she did it professionally. And did she do it at her church? And it's a woman who I know Dudley and Elise have spent a lot of time with. Not to get her in our church. Not even to get her saved. But just to let their light shine. And it works. The light goes out. The salt goes out. In your businesses, man, make it fun. I want to work for you. If you're a boss, do you want to work for you? You got it. Thank you, Jeff. If I'm not the pastor, do I want to go to this church? Do I want to be that principal, that lawyer, that worker, that foreman, that supervisor, that warrant officer? Semper Fi? Am I didn't hear it. Can I have an hoorah? That's really bad. We have a retired major over here that's going to dress you down in a minute. Hoorah! Okay, so we're the light of the world. We are the light of... No salt means no preservative, no taste, no healing. We must understand our responsibility, and we must walk in that light. God owns it all. There are more Christians alive, more people on earth right now than have lived and died in the history of the world. More people right now alive. There's more Christians right now on earth than there is in heaven. Some of you are giving me that puppy dog look like that can't be right. Well, okay, look it up on Google. God breaks into every culture, every dialect. That's why we're sending people. That's why John and Erica, that's why I have gone at different times. Sometimes it's good to go out. But as I've said so many times, right here is our Jerusalem, and it's to go where you are. There are 8,000 languages and dialects. Approximately 7,300 have been reached to the remotest parts of the earth. Jesus commissioned us. He didn't, not one tribe in Papua New Guinea is not to hear. The message is going out like a clarion call. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You're the light and salt of the earth. You are the ones. You're every believer a minister. How's your church doing? I said, man, I got about 150 people in full-time ministry. That's impressive. That's impressive. That's you. His truth is marching on in every tribe and culture. He's going to bring in a great worldwide harvest. All the false gods and all the false isms are coming down. They're coming down, for as truly as he lives, all the earth shall be filled with his glory. I don't know when. I don't know if it'll be in my lifetime. I don't know the tribulations that we will go through before, but they're coming down. He is the victor, absolutely, 100%. I need confidence in that and to live in that. And then say, wait a minute, you made me salt and light. And let that be part of this journey we call life being so real to us. Jesus spoke the Beatitudes, giving the fundamental laws and blessings of his kingdom. Jesus is telling people that if they live the Beatitudes, they'll surely be blessed. They're contrary to our natural ways. But he's saying blessedness is not controlled by your circumstances. We get caught up in the external and visible, all of us, while the Beatitudes focus on the internal and invisible. Jesus made this final comment in the scripture. He said, "What good is it if a man gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" That's radical. I don't care if he's talking to Julius Caesar, Napoleon Bonaparte, Bill Gates, Kevin Davenport, whoever it is, what good is it if we gain and lose? Jesus says it's a bad deal. Even becoming the most significant person in the world, of all the world. And in that is a warning of ambition. Godly ambition is a good thing. It's a warning of the Lordship over you to be careful. Especially, you know, it's not your failures that test you as much as it is your successes. Because when you become successful, that's when we get cocky. Let's stand. Antonio, would you come up and lead us? We've got a special song for you today. Now, you've got to get into this. We cannot have... You got to smile on this one. They just learned it before church. We don't have the piano. Do we need it? Tony's a pro. He can do this.